Hello. Hey, everyone. Good morning. It's great to be speaking to you this morning. I just thought before I start, I'd like to show you a video from TikTok. Is that okay? Because I'm down with the kids and I'm cool. I'm sure we're all on TikTok, aren't we? I'd let you into a secret. I'm not on TikTok, but I saw it when somebody faxed it to me. So let's have a look. Let's have a look at this video. What it is there's a lady on there, and what she said was, she said, "You know the experiment where you drop a Mento in some Coke?" She said, "I just want to see, I don't know if that really happens. I just want to see what's up with that." So let's just watch this. It's very short.
"You know, I've seen this done a couple of times on a couple of different videos, and I'm not quite sure this is real, and I just want to see what's up.
There we go. I enjoy that. I don't know why I enjoy that. I feel slightly sorry for her, but she obviously didn't mind it being online. So there we go. Share that with you. And she says at the end, "I just want to see what's up." And so that's kind of the heart of my message this morning. I just want to see what's up with worship. And we're going to find out a little bit, explore it together. Is that okay? So we're looking at in Acts 2. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Acts, but in the first two chapters of Acts, there's already been plenty going on. It's a little bit of a recap. So Acts is kind of the hotly anticipated follow-up to the Gospel of Luke. It's kind of the sequel. And in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven. It's a bit like if you see the Marvel films, that's a bit like the bit before the title sequence when the main character from the previous film appears and goes into heaven. That's quite exciting. Jesus is the main character of the whole Bible, but particularly that bit. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost and it's action-packed, and from this kind of prayer meeting, the disciples are sent out, and Peter preaches an absolute blinder of a sermon, and 3,000 people are added to church that day. So I feel like if we're thinking this year about going deep and wide, that kind of upper room prayer experience feels like a bit of a going deeper moment. But then immediately they're sent out, and the 3,000 people added feels like a going wide moment. And it feels like sometimes we think we've got to go deep this year and then we'll go wide. I'm going to go deep and then maybe in October I'm going to go wide. But how many people know that if 3,000 people were added to your church, you'd have to go pretty deep pretty quickly? Because sometimes that's the way it works. Sometimes we go deep and then go wide. And sometimes in going wide, we're forced to go deeper into God. So I just want to encourage you this year, when we're going deep and wide, let's go deep and wide. Let's do it at the same time. Let's multitask. Maybe is that diagonally? I don't know. But let's give it a go. Now, let's not make the mistake of thinking that we have to do one and then the other. We can do both. And the seasons of doing both. Is that okay? So this chapter, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, is entitled in my Bible, "The Fellowship of All Believers." And that feels a bit Lord of the Rings, doesn't it? Fellowship of the Ring, the Fellowship of All Believers. And I just get this sense they were all together. Some of you will be into Lord of the Rings. Some of you won't know what I'm talking about, but there we go. It's a clever joke for some of you. There you go. And others of you really don't know what I'm on about. So let's read this together. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Oh, groans. That was what I was hoping for. Here we go. "So all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." So that's kind of the kind of passage for this series. And it feels like a different passage to the bits that have gone before, doesn't it? It feels like a lot of the book of Acts is this happened, then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. But this kind of passage is kind of setting the scene for what happens all the time in the book of Acts. And this is kind of the way that the early church lived in their kind of everyday situation. And God wants to meet us in the extraordinary, but he also wants to meet us in the ordinary. And we need to kind of live well in between the breakthrough moments and the mountaintop experiences, don't we? The book of Pentecost, the kind of the story of Pentecost is very much a download of holiness and power and authority. But sometimes in between times, that's when we learn about trust, faithfulness, dependence, determination, and obedience. So some of the things we're looking at in this series, things like teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer, worship, and sharing. Some people would call these kind of spiritual disciplines, which is from the same place we get the word disciple. And they're formational for us as the people of God. So this is kind of some of the things we need to do to become the people that God wants us to be. Is that okay? Does that make sense? And we're talking about all of those in this series. And I get to talk about worship this morning. And in the words of the lady on the video, I just want to see what's up. So I've got a few things that I want to share with you about worship. And hopefully we'll find something helpful together. Here we go. So the first thing I want to say is worship is about God. You might say, Paul, that's obvious. But I heard a story about a member of a church who went up to the church leader at the end of the service and said, to be honest, this morning, I don't know, I just didn't get anything out of the worship. I didn't get anything out of it. I wasn't really feeling it. I didn't get anything out of it. And the church leader says, well, it's okay, we weren't worshiping you. And we know that when we worship, we do normally, as a rule, get something out of it because of the grace of God. But the first thing I want to say about worship is that it's about God. It's to God, it's for God, it's made possible by God, and it pleases God. And just to kind of illustrate that, I want to show you something I got for Christmas this year. Is that okay? Here it is. You see this? This is one of my favorite Christmas presents this year. And it's a little trophy, and it says on it, best dad ever. Love you. Now, some of you men in the room may have received an item that says that you are the best dad ever, but unfortunately, it's not. It's me, apparently. I see. And the reason I know it's me is because the trophy came with a certificate that says I am officially the best dad in the world. So it's official. And I don't want to disappoint anyone who's been, maybe there's been like an administrative error, but apparently that's true. I'm only joking. I don't really think I'm the best dad ever. But there was something about that when my daughter gave me this, and it really blessed me. And just as an aside, I want to tell you another story about when my kids were very little. They were having a conversation, and one of them said, I think dad is the best dad in the world. And the other one said, no, I think it's Uncle Matt. So there you go. That blessed me in a slightly different way, because I thought it was very funny. And my daughter would now like you to know that she doesn't think that anymore, and she thinks it's me. But maybe, I don't know whether that's just a political decision or I've upped my game or what it is. But there's something about this that really blessed me as a dad. And the amazing thing about our worship is that it blesses the heart of God. And that's kind of the point of it. That's kind of why we do it, or one of the reasons that we do it. And Pete Gregg describes adoration as an act of unnecessary devotion. And there's something about worship when it's done well that isn't just doing the bare minimum, but it is going above and beyond. And there's something about the way that we worship God that pleases him. And it's kind of amazing that the God who made the heavens and the earth would make any difference to him what happens in the Ashwood Centre on a Sunday morning, but I believe it does. And that's an amazing truth, isn't it? And there's a story in Luke 7, we're not going to turn to it now, but just that story in Luke 7 where the woman anoints Jesus' feet, and she washes his feet with her tears, dries them with her hair, and then breaks this alabaster jar of perfume over Jesus' feet. And the perfume was very expensive. It would have cost a whole year's wages. And the Pharisees and the religious people around kind of think this is a bit awkward and a bit inappropriate. And it's a bit embarrassing. And kind of nobody knows where to look. And they kind of go, oh, Jesus, don't you know what this woman is like? But Jesus receives her worship. And the way that she's worshiping is a response to the fact that she's been forgiven. And so there's something about our worship that needs to be extravagant, isn't there? That needs to be a little bit raw sometimes. we don't need to be polite when we come into the presence of God to worship, because God is wanting to receive something real from us. Something a little bit raw sometimes, something a little bit messy maybe. But that's kind of the worship that God loves. So that's the first thing I want to say about worship. Worship is about God. The second thing about worship that I want to say is worship shifts our perspective. I don't know if any of you have found this to be true. I found this to be true in my life. Occasionally, in an evening, I put the bins out on a Monday evening. And when I go out to the bins, I look up at the sky. And if it's a clear night, I look up at the stars. And if you look at the stars, you kind of just go, wow, don't you? And there's a moment that happens when we worship that is a wow moment. And we spend a lot of our time focusing on what's going on in our own lives and the lives of those around us, in our household, in our heads. And there's a temptation that it feels like our life is about us when we look through the kind of microscope. But sometimes it's good to look through the telescope, isn't it? And look at the bigger picture. The bigger picture of God in heaven being worshipped by the angels and the living creatures. And the bigger picture of creation, the fact that God is above it all. And sometimes you might say that feels a bit like escapism, but I don't think that's true. I thought of this: we don't worship to escape reality, but worship calls our attention to a higher reality. I'll say that again: we don't worship to escape reality. Worship calls our attention to a higher reality. And when Chris White was here, she talked about the fact that it's very hard to worry and worship at the same time. And not just because we're bad at multitasking, but because they're kind of opposite things. Because when we worship, we acknowledge the power of God. And worrying is kind of, in one sense, denying the power of God sometimes. And denying the presence of God. And I read this week, even our protest and our petition is praise to God. And sometimes we come to God and we say, God, can you sort this out? And when we look at the news, it's right that we should pray, God, can you sort this out? But the act of saying, God, will you step in, is an acknowledgement that he's a mighty God. And the act of saying, God, this isn't right, is an acknowledgement that God is a God of justice. And so let's try and turn our worry into worship when we can. Not denying that there are problems in the world. We're all too aware of that. But acknowledging that God is big. And God is with us, and God is present. And there's a rhythm to worship, and it's kind of a breathing in. Do we all breathe in together? And a breathing out. Let's do that again. Breathing in and breathing out. And it's a bit like that, isn't it? When we breathe in truth about God, we breathe out praise to God. It's like revelation and response. And sometimes if you're struggling with your worship life, the thing to do isn't always to stand there and go, oh, come on, I'm going to worship now. Here's some worship. Here he comes. That's not sensible. Not that you would ever do that, I'm sure. You're not like me. But sometimes we can try really hard to force something to happen in our worship, whereas really what we need is some revelation about who God is, what he's like. Mike Pilavarci says, if you want to learn about worship, then talk about Jesus. Because when we think about Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the sacrificial love of Jesus, then we can't help but worship, can we? We can't help but have that kind of wow moment. So let's make sure we're feeding on revelation. There's different kinds of revelation. There's the revelation of God in creation, like the stars or the mountains. There's the testimony of one another. I love it when on a Sunday morning we have a story about what God has done. And that encourages us to worship as well, doesn't it? Some of the songs that we sing, they have a real good chunk of truth that is downloaded to us as we sing them. Sometimes we sing, our God is a lion, the lion of Judah. We sang it this morning. And we don't sing that because God has forgotten. He's not got a bad memory. He's not insecure. He's fairly secure in his sovereignty as the maker of heaven and earth. I don't think God has issues in that area. We don't say those things because he needs to be reminded. We say it because we need to be reminded. And in that moment of reminding ourselves about the truth of who God is our provider, that God accepts us, God's forgiven us, that God is our Father and we're his children. We declare something true about who we are, declare something true about who God is. And that's really where praise can kind of bubble up. And sometimes we have to make a choice in that process. It's not like I always feel like praising God all the time, and maybe you don't either. Eugene Peterson said, worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. And so sometimes we feel like we've got to feel a certain way before we can worship. But I feel like sometimes it works the other way around. And if we worship, we begin to feel the kind of things that lead us into that virtuous kind of cycle of worship to God. Does that make sense? And I was thinking a bit about how the disciples worshipped. We read in that passage that the disciples worshipped every day at the temple. And I feel like that's just the way they're Jewish people. That's what they'd always done. And so it made sense that they would carry on doing that. And they did that when Jesus was alive. Jesus would spend a lot of time in the temple as well. And so they met in their homes to worship and praise, but they also went to the temple. We obviously don't do that in our kind of expression, but there's kind of a sense of a daily rhythm of worship. And one of the things that I love about the Psalms, don't know if you are you familiar with the Psalms? It's a big chunky book in the middle of the Bible, 150 songs written by David and other people. And these would have been the songbook of the Jewish people. They're kind of our songbook too. They're really, really old, but I like that about them. These would have been the songs that Jesus sang and the prayers that Jesus prayed. And there's something amazing about that, isn't there? What a legacy down the years, all these songs that God has given to his church. And I thought I would read to you Psalm 103. It's not going to come up on the screen, but just listen to the words. And these are words that would have been familiar to the early church. And there's something about revelation and response in these words as well. It says this: praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then we're going to go on to look at some of the benefits together. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Is anybody excited so far? God's forgiven your sins. God can heal diseases. God crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things. We're doing okay so far. It's good news, isn't it? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. That's just who he is. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Is anybody grateful for that this morning? Our sin, the things we do wrong, and our attitudes of selfishness mean that we deserve to be treated in one way, but God treats us in a completely different way. That's good news, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's pretty high, so great is his love for those who fear him. Reminds me of that really annoying book, you know, the one where the little nut brown hair, do you remember that one? How much, guess how much I love you. And I love you all the way up to the moon. And then I say, I love you all the way up to the moon and back. And I kind of get annoyed with the one-upmanship of big nut brown hair. But if you've not read that book, I don't like it, so don't read it. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So transgressions over here, we're over there, or whichever way around, it's a long way. It's good news. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Like mortals, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and it remembers, its place remembers it no more. There's a bit of helpful perspective there, isn't there? In case we think the universe revolves around us. In the grand scheme of things, God goes on forever. We're not here for that long. That's the bigness of God, the God that we worship. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. That's always going on. Whatever it looks like, whatever it feels like, the Lord rules over all. And then there's a bit of encouragement at the end, after we've had all this revelation about who God is and what he's like. It says this: praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. And then it adds on at the end, praise the Lord, my soul. So there's a sense that the praise of God is always going on with the angels, with creation, with the living creatures, the heavenly hosts. And we're going to join in as well. Say, praise the Lord, my soul. Stir ourselves up. Say, come on, soul, let's do this. Let's praise the Lord. I love it when we sing this morning, 10,000 reasons. We've got lots of reasons to praise the Lord, haven't we? Okay, so that's the second point. Worship is, I've forgotten what it was called. Oh, it shifts our perspective. That's right, yeah. Worship shifts our perspective. That was the longest point. So this is the next point. Worship is about the presence. And have you ever received a party invitation where it says, we don't want your presence, just your presence? And the first one's spelt with a T, and the second one is spelt with a C. I find it's very important to get those two things the right way around. Otherwise, people think you're very rude. But I don't know if you're aware, but at the moment, Steve Wright's Sunday Love Songs is on radio too. I bet he's played some Lionel Richie. But we're not aware of it because we haven't tuned in, have we? Radio 2 is broadcasting all the time, but we're only aware of it when we tune in. And in the same way, God is always present. But we have to tune in to that moment of presence. And at the moment, this year, I've started using this app to help me in my prayer life. It's called Lectio 365. And every day I read some of the Bible and pray some prayers. And the first prayer that I always pray, because it comes up on the app, it says, I want to recenter my scattered senses on the presence of God. And there's something beautiful about that, isn't there? God, thank you that you're always with us. I want to be more aware of the fact that you're here. You're present with us in our meetings, but in our everyday life as well. And I was reminded of the story in Exodus 33. The Israelites are wandering in the desert, and Moses and God are having a chat. And Moses says this to God. He says, God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that your people and I have found favor in your sight unless you go with us? How else will we be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked for. And you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, please show me your glory. And Moses has understood something really important about the presence of God, is that that is, for the people of God, the presence of God is the most important thing. Dave drew our attention to it in the worship time as well. The presence of God is what really matters. It's what makes us unique as God's people, isn't it? And when people come into our meetings, we want them to have an encounter with the presence of God. And we don't want them to say, oh, wasn't the music good, or wasn't the music not good, or the snacks were great, or the coffee was lovely. Even though those things, we want those to be true because we want to give a good welcome and we want to give of our best. But the thing that makes us unique, you can get good coffee elsewhere, you can get good music elsewhere. But the thing that makes church unique is the presence of God. And we want our times together to be divine encounters. We want to catch a glimpse of the glory of God. We know that God says to Moses, if I showed you my glory, it would blow your mind, you would die. But we just catch a glimpse of God's glory, don't we? And that's a place of transformation. So worship is about the presence. The presence is so important. And above all things in our worship, let's pursue the presence of God. And I don't mind if there's the odd wrong note in our worship times. I would rather have that than not have the presence. And so that for me is the priority this year as we worship together and beyond. The next thing I want to say about worship is this: worship aligns our priorities. There's so much we could say about this. I was reminded of the Belinda Carlisle song, which says, "We dream the same dream, we want the same thing." Amen? It's good, that one, isn't it? Nearly as good as heaven is a place on earth, but not quite. But there's something about that, isn't it? When we worship God, we need to make sure that our priorities are aligned with the priorities of God. If I'd received this this item from one of my children who wasn't respecting me, wasn't obeying me, wasn't bothered about anything that I thought mattered, then this wouldn't become an item of joy. It would become a hollow thing, because it says that I love you on it, but the life would be demonstrating something different. And that isn't the case with my kids. But there's a danger that we can be like that sometimes when we worship God, isn't there? And in the Old Testament, there are some times, Amos and Micah, prophets in the Old Testament, and James in the New Testament, particularly draw our attention to the fact that God's heart is for justice. God's heart is for the widows and the orphans, the left behind and the dispossessed. And it was so good last week, wasn't it, hearing about the work of Safe Families, because those things matter to us as well, don't they? But we need to make sure that our priorities are aligned with God's priorities. Otherwise, our worship is hollow and it won't be received well by God. So let's just bear that in mind. And the next thing I want to say to you, I think I've got a couple more things. I'm going to whip through these last two and then we'll finish. The next thing I want to say is worship involves everyone. And in the words of High School Musical, we're all in this together. It's good, that bit, isn't it? I've only seen the first one. So High School Musical, there's probably about 15, aren't there? Don't know where the High School Musical experts are. Again, you probably don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Sorry. Three High School Musicals. Is the first one the best? Oh, they're all good. Okay, they're all good. Anyway, sorry, we're getting sidetracked here. We're all in this together. And one of the things I love about singing, we know that worship is more than just singing, but worship involves singing sometimes. And one of the things I love about singing is that it involves our whole being. When you sing, you use some muscles here, and there's a sound that comes out from inside of you. We don't need anything else in order to sing. We just need ourselves. And there's something about offering a song to God that means that we're offering him something that comes from inside of us, something that involves all of us. When we read that psalm earlier, it talks about all my inmost being praise his holy name. And there's something when we sing that happens, I think. When we raise our hands, we're using all of us. And I loved it. The other night at Transformed Worship, we sang about dancing in the freedom of God. And Mandy danced across the front with a ribbon, and it was just a beautiful expression of dancing in freedom. I don't think if I danced across the front, I don't think you'd be blessed in the same way. But it was a beautiful expression of praise. And the other reason we sing, there's lots of reasons why we sing. One of the reasons is because it says in the Bible that we should. But another one of the reasons is because some truths are too good to just think about or speak about. Do you like it when you go? Have you ever been to a West End musical or a musical at the theatre? And the people are just having a conversation, and then suddenly there'll be a little note from the orchestra, and somebody will go, "Something's happening. I can't quite put my finger on it." And and you kind of go, "That's a bit weird," when people just burst into song for no reason. But if there's anything that is a reason for us to just burst into song, it is the goodness of God and the revelation that we've talked about earlier on. And the thing I want to say about worship on a Sunday is that we all need to be involved. We've got a great worship team in Ashwood, haven't we? We have had for a long time. If you're on the worship team, why don't you just give us a wave or stand up, and we'll just honour you guys. We're grateful for the worship team and the way that they arrive early and leave late and pack up and come to practices and prepare well. But I want to say, you can't, as a church, we can't just outsource our worship to the worship team. We're all on the worship team. We can't just leave it to the experts. I love, if you listen to the Bethel music song, Raise a Hallelujah, there's a bit at the end in the kind of spontaneous bit where the worship leader says, "You're going to have to raise your own hallelujah." It's not the best accent, I promise you, but there we go. He says, "I can't do it for you." And it makes me smile that bit, but it's also, it's true. I can't do it for you. And so as a worship team, we want to make it easy for the church to worship. We want to kind of stir something up in the church and present you with some revelation so that you can respond. But we can't do the response bit for you. And Graham Kendrick says, don't come to church to worship, but come worshiping. And there's kind of a little bit of a mindset change there, isn't there? And I just want to encourage you that you can't just leave it to the people at the front. What comes out of the front, what comes out of the speakers, what comes out of this area here is not complete in itself. It only becomes complete when we all join in together. And I think a Sunday morning is not just kind of the kind of pep talk and the boost that gets us through the week, but also Sunday morning is the culmination of our worship throughout the week. I think of it a bit like streams coming together to make a river. So our Sunday morning worship time is not just about stirring us up for the week, although that does happen, but it's also about the worship from the previous week flowing together. And Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And Paul's encouraging the church to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, which I think is more about getting more revelation about who God is, revelation from the Bible as well. And then admonishing one another, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, all different types of songs, old songs, new songs, songs we just made up, songs that we've sung for a long time. And we sing them to the Lord, but we also admonish one another. And there's something that happens when we sing, we encourage one another, we stir one another up, and as we sing to one another. And so the fact that we all need to bring our own response on a Sunday morning and chuck it into the bigger picture of church worship life. It doesn't mean that we all need a microphone. It doesn't mean that we all need to stand up at the front. And sometimes that's right to do that, and we usually let the meeting leader decide which bits we include and which bits we save for another time and where we include those things. But I want to encourage you that your voice matters when we sing together. It was good this morning, wasn't it? We sang lots of songs and we could hear one another singing. It was beautiful. And the last thing I want to say about worship is that worship changes things. And this is something that I think is something for us to press into more this year. Because we know that as we worship, things change. It's not just about changing our perspective and our attitude. If that was all that happened, it would still be good. Yesterday, I was feeling a bit fed up about the coronavirus and a bit worried about my preach as I made the potato waffles. And so I thought, I'm going to put some worship music on. And it really did change my perspective, as we've talked about. But also, there's something that happens when we praise. I want to read you this story from Acts 16. I shouldn't have printed a double-sided, should I? There we go. Saving money. Saving paper. So Acts 16 says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Paul and Silas, by the way, are in Philippi, and they've not had a good day, it's fair to say. They've just been beaten and flogged and thrown into jail. Does anyone know that's not the way you like to spend your day? It's not ideal. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And I feel like they'd settled some of the stuff that they do every day, and that kind of gives them the resource that when they're in a crisis, they know what to do. They've practiced the prayers. They've practiced the praise. They've practiced the praying, practiced the worshiping. And so when there is in this situation, it's a natural thing to do. And all the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And there's something that I want us to press into this year as church, that when we worship, things change, things can happen. And chains can be broken in our worship times. And we can see healings. We can expect God to speak. We can expect miracles. And we can expect that people around us are going to ask us, what must I do to be saved? It's not often that I'm in Morrison's and somebody says, excuse me, what must I do to be saved? But that's something that I believe we can expect to see more and more as a result of what goes on in our worship times. So let's have an expectation as we worship that our perspective is going to change, that God is going to be blessed, but also that things are going to happen, things are going to change. And when we're in hard times, as Paul and Silas were, let's make sure that that's not the time to stop praising. That's the time to step up our praising sometimes. We sometimes sing, the greater the storm, the louder our song. And that's kind of what it's talking about. And it feels like we're in a bit of a stormy time at times at the moment. So let's not give up on praising. Let's not give up on worshiping God. Let's do that individually. Let's do it together. And that's all I really want to say about worship. So why don't we pray together, and then I'll hand back to these guys. So I'll just pray for us, shall we? Why don't we close our eyes? And Father God, thank you for your gift of worship. Thank you that it's a gift to us. Thank you that we enjoy it, that we're blessed as we worship. Lord, we want our worship to be pleasing to you as well. We want our worship to bless you, to bless your Father's heart. We want our worship to honor Jesus. We want Jesus to be enthroned on our praises. We want Jesus to inhabit our praises. Father God, would you help us align our priorities to your priorities? We don't want to bring worship that isn't acceptable because we've not got the basics right, Lord. Father God, would you help us worship in a way that changes the atmosphere, that changes situations, that changes lives? Would you set us more free as we worship? Would you speak to us more as we worship? Thank you that as we worship, we attune ourselves to your presence. Thank you that you're always with us, but when we're aware of your presence, we're much more likely to hear from you and respond. So Lord, would you make us aware of your presence as we worship? Lord, would you help us not to leave it to someone else to offer worship? Lord, we're grateful for people with gifting and anointing and skill, but we want to be people who offer our own worship, our own hallelujah, our own offering of praise. Would you help us to do that, not in a way of pressure, but in a way of a joyful adventure when we experience more and more of what it's like to worship you? Let our worship be less of a theory and more of a love affair, Lord. So would you help us, I pray, fill us again with your Holy Spirit. We thank you that all this is only possible because of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that the Holy Spirit was poured out on your church and you keep pouring out your Spirit. So Lord, I just pray that you would fill us again. Ignite our worship. Reveal something to us of who you are in a fresh way and enable us to respond. Thank you, Lord.